morning. I'm going to try and share this morning. I actually feel fine. I had body flu, something fierce all week, and it was in my throat so bad I couldn't hardly swallow. But this morning, it's the pain's all gone. I have no pain. It's just in my voice box. So if you can bear with me, I'm going to share what I started a couple weeks ago on the kingdoms, understanding the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdoms of this world. And just to bring people up to snuff of where we were at, someone mentioned this morning about the flood. I believe Mary was talking about the flood. And what ratio do you think that was among the people that perished in that flood versus the people that went into the ark? How many people went in the ark? How many people went in the ark? Emma, I saw her earlier. Does she know? How many went in the ark? Eight people. How many do you think perished? We don't know for sure. I don't think it ever tells us anywhere how many. But what kind of a ratio do you think that must have been? And the pity that it must have looked like to Noah and his family. Why didn't they just simply compromise and draw more people into believing the way, like, just compromise and start loving more people? Don't you think they could have got more people in the ark if they would have simply compromised? Don't you think they could have got more people into that ark? Is that not what we're doing in America today? Compromising our belief of what the scriptures tell us is a straightforward kingdom of heaven to try and get what, more people saved? I wonder what God must think as he looks down and sees what's happening in America today. It really wonders me what it must look like from way out there in a time beyond space, where there is no time. A time way out there where there is no end and there's no beginning. A time way out there that's beyond any time, beyond any space, a time of eternity that always was and always will be. What do you think that looks like from out there? Do we ever stop to consider that we have a right to be seated in heavenly places in time without end, time without beginning? And time as we know it will be gone. What are we doing for the kingdom? What are we doing for that kingdom? Are we more concerned today, I wonder, in America, that people will like me? Are we more concerned that people will like me than the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we more concerned that people will like my way of thinking, my theology, my religion, my church, more than Jesus the Christ, who paid for it all? Are we more concerned about that? Or do we understand time without end? I wonder what it looks like from out there. A couple Sundays ago, I started this series, and I'm going to need another Sunday or two to really get finished with where I'm going with this. But the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of this world. A couple Sundays ago, I shared about Nehemiah. And if any of you ever read through the Old Testament, Ezra came walking into Jerusalem when everything was torn down. And he built the temple. He built the temple. Okay, this was all beautiful at one time. And what is Jerusalem known as? The city of God. Jerusalem, the beautiful city of God. Okay, this was where God dwelt. Okay, so everything was destroyed. And here comes Ezra, and he rebuilds the temple. And God's people could go back to the temple to worship. Hallelujah. They finally could go back. Now, I want you to understand, I understand very clearly that we are the temple today. But get the picture of what's going on here. Back there in Jerusalem, the temple was built, and everybody was happy. Everybody. Even the enemies of God were happy because the temple was built and they were okay with God's people going to worship as long as God's people left them come too. In fact, it got that bad that there was a suite or a room in a temple that was dedicated to Baal worship so that God's people wouldn't offend the enemies of God. God's people wouldn't offend the enemies of God. That was never God's design at all. Everybody was happy as long as everybody could come to the temple to worship. But then one day, Nehemiah comes walking in and he says, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, this is not good. We're going to build a wall, a dividing line that says God's enemies out here, God's people are in here, period. It's going to be a dividing line. And the people went ballistic. They hired counselors. They did all kinds of things to try and destroy the moving forward of building a dividing line between God's enemies and God's people. Are we so afraid that if we would do that in our own lives, that we would be persecuted? Are we so afraid that we would be killed for it? This morning we were talking about some of that in our Sunday school lesson. And I admit that if I ever reached the pearly gates and I didn't get beat for sharing the truth of the gospel, I'll probably weep. I can't stand it. What I see happen in America. I also mentioned this, and I'm going to say it again. Obama made a very clear statement back 4 years ago before he was put in office that I wish Christians could get a hold of. He understood it from the kingdom of darkness. We need to understand it from the kingdom of light. We need to understand it from the kingdom of heaven. And here's what he said. If you think America is a Christian nation, he said, what should I do? Should I go to Leviticus and operate the country of America on the Bible? Should I go to Leviticus where we stone people for committing adultery? Should we go back to that? Is that what we should do to make the America a Christian nation? Is that what we should do? Or he said, should we go to the Sermon on the Mount? He said, well, our armed forces couldn't even fly because it tells us to turn the other cheek and do good to everyone who hurts you. He said, so whatever you believe about America being a Christian nation, he said, the Bible does not run a government. And I don't know where we bought into that. I don't know where the Christians have bought into that, that the Bible is going to somehow run the government. It was made to run one kingdom, and that kingdom was the kingdom of heaven. And that is not able to see with human eyes. You cannot see it. It's not right here. It's in your hearts and in your minds of people that are willing to live for that and let this world grow slowly dim. Imagine this. I know this election is huge, and I'm not telling people don't go vote. I'm not telling people at all. You guys got to do what you want. I want no part of it, personally. I just want no part of it. I don't belong to this kingdom at all. Number one, if we do that, if we understand what is going on in the spirit realm around us, in the heavens, way up above, let me get to something here. I want to show you. I'm going to go through this like this. Right here. If we understand time that is beyond space, an eternity that is beyond time, I mean, and an eternity that is beyond space, way out there, above the spirit realm. Listen, I'd asked somebody, the other Sunday when I shared here, I'd asked, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan came to him and offered him the kingdoms of this world, was it his to offer? And I believe I saw some people shake their head. No, they don't believe that. Listen, when sin entered the world, it was given the power and the glory of the world system was given over to Satan. That's why we need to be saved from the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of heaven. It's not so much about heaven and hell as it is about the kingdoms. Getting out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of heaven. We must understand that. These were given over to Satan. And the angels operate in this realm right here. God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus the Christ are beyond that in eternity where there's no beginning and no end. But between there is where the principalities operate. And if we don't understand that, why we need the cross of Jesus Christ to go through to get seated in heavenly places, we must have this salvation right here. We must have a belief and an understanding of why the cross is so important, so that we get out of the kingdoms of this world into the kingdoms of heaven, and we're seated in heavenly places. When that lines up, then these little guys right here have no power. If we could line that up, then we could bring power that comes straight down there. But as long as we wander in them things right there, and we are attached down to the... Let me get forward to something here. Right there. What is it in this world that is holding us down? What is it that straps us to this world? What is it? Is it our business? Is it our family? Is it our church? What is it? What is so important in this world that binds us down from going out there and seated out in heavenly places? What binds us to this earth that we cannot understand? The kingdom of heaven does not exist on this earth in a form of a government at all. At all. It doesn't. It don't exist that way at all. Not even close. Let's start somewhere else now. When Satan told Jesus he would give him all them kingdoms, I want to read here. You can mark these down or look at them. Matthew 4 was the first, was one place he did this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." What are we willing to bind ourselves to this earth and bow down and worship so that we are actually under the authority of Satan? What are we willing to bind ourselves to? What are we willing to tie ourselves down to? What are we willing to be bound by that we are under that authority? Then Luke 4:6 says it this way. And he said to them, "I will give you," said to Jesus, "I will give you all their authority and splendor." The kingdoms of this world, Satan offered to Jesus. He said, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor." What did Jesus have to do? All Satan wanted to do was compromise with him. Today, I don't see that happening as much as I see the Church of Jesus Christ wanting to compromise with that. Back then, the enemies of God wanted to compromise with Jesus, but today it's exactly the opposite. We have the Christians wanting to compromise with the world system, and I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I can't figure out what's happening. One thing we must understand, in that realm where I showed you where the principalities and the powers of darkness operate all around the earth, in that realm, God is still greater. But he has allowed Satan to be free. I hear people pray sometimes, "Bind Satan." That's an illegitimate prayer. As far as I know, you cannot do that. And that won't happen until Jesus returns and forever casts Satan in the pit of hell. Forever and ever, amen. He will bind him once, done away with forever. That's not going to happen just from us praying that. That's going to happen when Jesus comes back and he will deal with that. Then that principality will be all gone and we will be seated in heavenly places forever and ever, amen. God is almighty. He's over top of all that. But we must understand that he has allowed Satan to operate in that principality right there, right below. Whatever power he had was only because he had been delivered to him. Just like when Job was being tormented by Satan, God allowed it. He allowed it. He left it all happen. He's doing the same thing today. Don't make agreements with it. Don't make agreements with the enemy. Know who you are in Christ. Seated in heavenly places. The extent of his rule is clearly indicated when he is called the prince of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians, he is called the God of this world. John says, "A whole world lieth in wickedness." John 5:19 and Revelation 12:9 attribute to this fact. That old serpent called the devil and Satan deceiveth the whole world. It deceiveth the whole world. Satan does not, however, have equal power. And that was confirmed in Luke 11:12. When he said, "One stronger than he had come to assail and overcome him." That is why we can get past it through the cross of Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places. But if we are going to be born again into the kingdom of heaven and be bound by the things of this earth, we have no power. None. Absolutely none. Let me ask you a question. If the people that are born again, seated in heavenly places, would witness to two people per year and disciple them and walk with them, how much do you think we would need government to try and tell us homosexuality is sin? How much would you need, we need the government to tell us that abortion is wrong? How much do you think we would need that? Why are we turning to a force that doesn't even come from heaven? We have all the answers right here. We need to go out there and proclaim that. We need to teach people. If we would have 1,000 believers that would do that this year, 1 year, and they would talk to two people, how many would we have by the end of the year? If they would witness to just two people, and they would actually walk with them and disciple them and teach them the truths. And by the way, the laws to living in the kingdom of heaven is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. No government can function under that at all. Not at all. It's impossible. But if the Christians would understand this and disciple just two people per year, what would we have the first year? How many? If 1,000 Christians would disciple, each of them would disciple two people, what would we have? 3,000. 3,000. What about the next year? They would do it again. Then what would we have? Then what would we have? 9,000, right? Then if they would do it again, 4 years, a president's in office for 4 years, suppose every Christian in America that would understand these principles of how the system operates would do that, would we need laws to tell us that abortion's wrong? Hello? No. No. It would be known in the hearts of men. Laws have never changed yet the heart of a man. Never. Never has a law changed the heart of a man. It actually makes him go against it. The Christian principle is to change the hearts of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding that we are seated in heavenly places and we operate in the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdoms of this world. Look how quickly we would have so many people, we wouldn't need the laws to determine whether abortion's wrong. We wouldn't need that at all. And we have a paranoia of Christians, all paranoid about this election because of the abortion rights. I am opposed to abortion 100%. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that law will not stop the heart of man at all. It never has. That's why you think the Old Testament, why do you think Jesus Christ came to make us righteous? Because the law couldn't save us. The law wouldn't stop us. The law didn't stop it. We needed something else. We needed our hearts changed. We needed a life change. The law didn't work back then. It's not going to work today. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have laws for speed limits and all of that, but look, I mean, hey, how many times have you seen it operate? But yet if we would get into the hearts of people and share with them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what a difference and an impact would it have on America? What a difference. We are steadily going downhill because the Christians long ago understood this very concept. Anybody, just tell me, what song relates to this eternity without end is the same as today, right now, when I'm seated out there in heavenly places? It's just as if I was there way back 10,000 years ago and way on 10,000 years in the future. There's a song that alludes to that. Anybody know it? Anybody? It's one of the most popular songs in prison. Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days from past history gone and no more, and no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. There's no difference from today into eternity. It's forever. We were from the beginning. There's no beginning. We were from eternity past to eternity in the future. Or if you are born again, you were seated in heavenly places. Your piece of you was in Jesus Christ with DNA on your name tag, with your name on it, waiting for you to surrender at the foot of the cross. And Jesus takes a piece of himself and sticks it in you, and you have his DNA. And then for 10,000 years and 10,000 years, there's no difference. No difference. No difference, except that we would focus on the concept that the kingdom of heaven is what people need to understand to get into. That where do the hearts get changed? At the foot of the cross. Never has happened with law. Satan often makes himself appear so laughable and so absurd that people do no longer fear the kingdom of darkness or the kingdoms of this world. Or he persuades them that he does not exist so that people are incapable of resisting his assaults. We no longer know him. We've compromised so much. We've tried to compromise so much. The next time I share on the kingdom, these two kingdoms, I want to lay out in detail what it is that the kingdom of heaven really is. I can't go there this morning. I'd be here for an hour. I'm serious. It's not going to happen. I want this to be an anticipation because I want to lay out what it really is. There is so much to what the kingdom of heaven is and why it's so important that we understand it. The last time when I shared about it, I made this comment. I want you to write this verse down and I want you to look at how many of you remember the story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar? Okay? When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, Daniel interpreted it, right? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel made a bold statement. He said this, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven, out there in eternity forever, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another generation of people. It will never be destroyed. It's not going to be a kingdom of this earth at all. It will never be left to other people. It is simply where God is on the throne. And we understand that kingdom of heaven will be forever and ever. It will never be destroyed. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. Ever. Forever and ever. Eternity. And he was not talking about America. John the Baptist, what did he preach? Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom has come near. And there's later on, Jesus said that the least in the kingdom will be greater than John the Baptist. How so? John the Baptist was a mighty man, came preaching the kingdom of heaven. But he said the least in that kingdom will be greater than him. I'm going to hold that until the next time. I want to explain that in detail if I can get your attention on it. But I'm just going to give you some outlines here and then I'm going to quit for this morning. Jesus, he came preaching what? Matthew 4:17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Repent. Why? Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He doesn't say repent and get saved so that you don't have to go to hell. It's not what he says. He says repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Join that heavenly force. Do we understand what that is? I want to lay out more what that is, but that is very, very serious. Matthew 5:3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can go through Matthew 13 and it lays out parable after parable after parable. I believe there might be 12 or 13 of them in there. Don't quote me on that. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Look at them. There is no country that is visible with human eyes that can operate on any of them kingdom principles at all. It's impossible. We must understand there needs to be a dividing line in our spirit and in our focus that we understand where we belong. What kingdom do you belong to? What kingdom are we going to rest in? What kingdom are we going to find refuge in? What kingdom are we going to stand for? Now, I want to end with this here this morning. Matthew 5, and you can turn to here. Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, if anyone sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. How sold out are we to this kingdom of heaven? How sold out are we? Are we afraid of being called a weirdo? Are we afraid of being called something? Maybe we'll be unkind to our neighbor because we're setting up a dividing line and saying, you know what? I'm choosing to believe Jesus Christ and the Sermon on the Mount. And I am standing for the kingdom of heaven. That's not going to go down too well right downtown here, I promise you. That's not going to go down too well. It didn't go down in Nehemiah's day, and it's not going to go down very well today without a fight in the spirit world. The spirit world will have a fight big time. Are we willing to stand for the kingdom of heaven and not the things that are going on and we're bound down to the earth around us? What binds us down? You know, we'll save that for next time. How many of you children know that song? Building up the temple. Building up the temple. Yes, Brandon. What does it say? Isn't it building up the temple where it's on the rock? Maybe I got the wrong song. Does it talk about the rock and the sand? No? No, no. Yes. The wise man built his house upon the rock. I had the wrong song. What do you think he's talking about? That song is probably the most childish and yet the most profound song I believe I can think of when I think of the kingdom of heaven. It is the most profound when he says, if you build your house upon the rock, that rock was the revelation of what is out there in eternity past to eternity forward. That rock is that revelation. If you would get a hold of that in our spirit and be able to connect out there in eternity past and eternity forward, we would understand that song just like that. And then he says, if you build your house upon the sand, everything around us is going to go like this here and we're going to crash and be gone. Then he tells us to build our house in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus said at the very end of that parable where he was using that as a parable, he who has ears, let him hear. Are we willing to understand that? Way out there. In eternity past and eternity forward, there's no end. You were from the eternity past. When you're born again, you have Christ's DNA in you. You were from eternity past and you're until eternity forward. Are we living in that kingdom? Or are we so bound to this earth? Now, I have to be careful because you can get into the whole Armenian and the whole the ones out there and the ones here on this earth. We need both. We need to be in the center of that understanding that we do live in eternity past, eternity forward. And yet there is rules to living in the kingdom of heaven. But if we don't understand that first, the rules mean nothing. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 mean nothing. That's how people throw that out. Because it's really not for us at this time. That's what people believe. I've heard that too many times. Way too many times. That's not for us at this time. Oh, yes, it is. That's what's so serious about it. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about how we live in it. It's talking about what we do when we are connected out there in eternity past and eternity forward. I would just like to take a moment, and I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want you to envision your spirit going out through the cross of Jesus Christ, wandering out into eternity past and eternity forward, and resting with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and sitting there on his lap. And if you can get your mind wrapped around just a small piece of that, what is there to worry about on this earth? It's safe there, isn't it? It's safe. That's why Jesus told us to come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Slow the mind down enough to be able to process what it's like to sit on Abba Father's lap and simply rest. Knowing that everything he has under his control. And he's asking that we would understand that. He's asking that we would trust him. He's asking that we would rest there and not be so bound down by the things all around us. Now I want you to think of Psalm 23 with your eyes closed, sitting out there in eternity on the Abba Father's lap. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This afternoon or tonight sometime, if you could take the opportunity to sit down and rest your spirit in the heavenlies and get a hold of that, there's great comfort there in recognizing you have nothing to fear. He's paid it all. He's made a way. He's just wondering why we scramble all over this earth trying to find other means of understanding what's going on. We tend to run ourselves in a complete tizzy trying to understand these things when it's right in front of us. And the Bible has been here. The Word was God and the Word was with God. It was here way eternity past and it'll be there eternity future. There was never any end to the Word. There was never any beginning. It always was and always will be. Do you trust it? Do you believe it? I asked Mike if he would just come lead us with a song yet in closing. If is he in here? Oh, he's gone. I want you to focus on that as he leads this song. Are you able to? Yeah. Just process that. Your spirit's sitting out there in eternity. Cutting off the chains that bind us to this earth.
If we have the words or not, let me get through the first verse. This world is not my home, it's just a passing through. My treasures are light up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me, heaven's open door, and I can't. So easy to get caught up in the things of this world, and God, our human nature, we tend to want to be comfortable and want to just kind of go with the flow, so to speak, and just follow the ways of this world. And it's so easy to lose our focus on you. And God, thank you for what Dwayne shared this morning and helping us to gain a perspective of how you'd have us to live. And as Christians, God, help us to be a light and help us to shine forth in this dark world, Lord. And I pray there'd be a distinction for us as Christians, that we could tell what's of this world and what's what belongs to you. And help us to remember that we are just passing through this world. We don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven with you. And I pray that that would shine forth in our lives today. May you bless each one as we depart. Help us, God, to share with others as we come in contact this week what you're doing in our lives and about your kingdom. And may your blessing be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.